Speaking of enemies, there was someone that probably is familiar to you. He's the author of probably one of the most familiar hymns of all time. John Newton was an enemy of the church. He was a militant atheist, a bully, a blasphemer, a wild and angry man who had been forced to join the Navy at the age of 18. And as soon as he joined the Navy, he broke all the rules he could, was even publicly flogged for desertion. And at the age of 23, he hated his crewmates. They hated him. They were afraid of him. And he became a slave trader. And at the age of 23, with his slave ship, it began to encounter some storms, a severe storm off the coast of Donegal, and it almost sank. And similar to the life of the Apostle Paul, who we're going to look at this morning, he began to wonder what was going to happen, feared for his life, and recognized he needed some help. And so he had one of those prayers. He called out to God as his ship filled with water, and on that day, March 10th, 1748, God rescued him. That was a pivot. That was a turning point in his life. He began a new life. He started to pray. He started to read the Bible. And eventually he joined William Wilberforce, who led the campaign in England to abolish slave trade, and he became a leading light in that campaign. You know what song he wrote, right? Amazing Grace. You want to sing a verse of it? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. But now I see. I think we probably all know someone that's very antagonistic towards Christians and the Christian faith. If we don't, we know there's a lot of antagonism in our culture. Saul was like that. John Newton was like that. I was like that. Maybe you were like that at one point. And when we read the account of Saul's conversion, it gives us hope that God can change the most unexpected and resistant person. And here's the really big deal about this morning that I want us to understand and to embrace in a fresh new way, is that no one is beyond the reach of God's unyielding grace. Let me say it again. Nobody, no one that you can imagine is beyond the reach of God's unyielding grace. And when we yield to His grace, everything changes. And we need to immerse ourselves in His unyielding grace every day. That's why I've been wanting us to do that this morning. So I want to invite you to look with me about how grace brought the Apostle Paul, who was known as Saul, the hater of the church, to his knees. Acts chapter 9. Looking first of all at the first 9 verses, if we could look at that together. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the church, went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Imagine for just a minute if there was someone like that, that was trying to get information, get your emails, get your phone numbers for texting purposes, get your home addresses with the intention of taking you out. That's what he was literally doing. He was trying to find all the believers, all the followers of the way, the new Christians. He was trying to find them all so he could exterminate those that he considered vermin in people's lives. So as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand, and they brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. It's really interesting, if you think about it, that Luke, in his writing of the book of Acts, he transitions us from the story of the Ethiopian eunuch and his salvation at the hands of Philip the evangelist to a story of a man called Saul. And if you think about the spectrum of life, these two men couldn't be any more opposite. One is a marginalized person that's cast off by society. One is at the top of the political spectrum. I bet you there were all sorts of people that wanted to hang out with Saul because he was the man. He was the one everybody wanted to be with. He was the one in charge of a pagan empire that was out to obliterate the church. But both characters were arrested in the same way. They were arrested by the grace of God. They were arrested by a divine desire as they traveled, the eunuch on the desert road and Saul on the Damascus road. And in this passage, we sort of have a double rescue because, on one hand, the church is rescued because they start getting the word. Did you hear what happened to Saul? Did you notice that it's been more peaceful lately? There's a reason why. It's because God got a hold of Saul. And so there was the rescue of the church, but on top of that, there was this internal rescue that Saul himself experienced. He was rescued from his own inner darkness, and God's transforming power changed Saul from the persecutor of the church to a great church leader, to an evangelist, and to the Apostle Paul. Now, there's no doubt that Paul was clearly on a mission to destroy the church. When we read words like "still," he was breathing threats. The tense of the verb that's used there is he was continually doing everything that he could to exterminate the church. He ate, drank, and breathed Christians, at least killing Christians. He gnawed on their bones. He chewed on their fingers. He hated Christians. He woke up every morning and thought, "How many can I get today?" He went to bed every night thinking to himself, "Oh, I wish I could have gotten more." He was a raving lunatic against the church. He was a raving lunatic against God. He hated God more than anything in his life. Well, except for the God that he thought was God. He walked in tremendous deception, raving and pursuing a way to exterminate the church. And we all know that zeal can either be good or it can be very, very destructive, depending on the cause for which we're zealous. And of course, in Paul's case, he was misguided in his zeal to support the religion of his people. And it led him to horrible acts, including the murder of Christians. I think it should be humbling to us that sometimes we can get a little sideways with what we think we know about God, and we start pursuing things that are really not representative of him. Paul had gone way down that pathway. And in our opinion, if we'd been there, if we knew Saul, I know what I would have said. Get him as far away from us as you can. Just do everything you can within your power to move him to another city. Move him to North Jersey, for goodness sake. Get him away from us. Get him somewhere where, you know, life is uncomfortable and not as enjoyable. I mean, listen to Paul's own words. He says, "I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it." I bet you when Paul spoke those words because remember, he's authoring these letters by dictating it to a scribe. Paul didn't just go, I persecuted the church of God and I tried to destroy it. My guess is he stopped. He said, I persecuted the church with everything in my power, everything at my disposal. I tried to destroy it. I killed some moms and dads and brothers and sisters. I did it. And I want so much to be able to call Peter and John and the others my brothers and sisters, but I persecuted their families. He says in Acts chapter 22, and recounting what he did, he says, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Anybody here ever had a nightmare? I would imagine there were times it took the grace of God to help Saul navigate through the nightmares of waking up with a cold sweat to the screams of people that he had watched killed. Remember, he was standing there when Stephen was stoned. In another account in Acts chapter 26, it says, many of the saints were Christian believers. I shut them up in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. I punished them as often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. How does anyone that is enraged, extremely, exceedingly enraged against a group of people, how is it possible they could ever be changed to do something different and say, I don't hate them, I love them, I care for them, I want to be with them? Only by the unyielding grace of God is it possible that could happen. By no stretch of imagination was Paul at that time known by his Hebrew name Saul as a nice person. He was vengeful and a violent man who persecuted and killed those with whom he disagreed, in this case, Christian men and women. Due to his actions, wife were left widows, husbands lost their wives, children were orphaned, families lost their homes and businesses, some became fugitives, some were fleeing for their lives. And the first time Paul's mentioned in the Bible, as I mentioned, Paul is standing there witnessing the stoning death of Stephen. And if there's anyone that needed the unyielding grace of God, it was Paul, who was unwilling to yield to his grace until God took him to the ground. God's grace can change anyone, anywhere, anytime. Let me say it again. God's grace, his unyielding grace, can change anyone, anywhere, anytime. No one's beyond the reach of his grace. Thank God for that. Only revelation of Jesus could break through Saul's limited and skewed understanding of God. Saul, anybody here know someone that has a really screwed up idea about God? God's grace can reach them. God's grace can change their thoughts, can renew their minds to his ways and his purpose. Saul had now heard the voice of a crucified God, and it wrecked him. He saw the blinding light of Jesus that revealed he had been blind all along. And for 3 days, he was unable to see. Imagine Saul's hour after hour replaying those sacred words on the Damascus road. Saul, why are you keep persecuting me? And every time he's recounting those words, he can see in his mind's eye, he sees his vision of Jesus holding out his hand, saying, Paul, his nail-scarred hands, saying, Paul, why do you keep doing that? For 3 days, that's all Paul could see, except for the shadows of all those people he had killed. But guess what started growing larger than the shadows? The grace of God expressed through Jesus at the cross. And all of a sudden, Paul starts experiencing this transformation by the glory of Jesus and the grace of God. Isn't it interesting? I don't know if this is correct. There's no proof of this. You ever notice how many days he was in the dark? Anything about 3 days sound familiar to you? He got resurrected on the third day, and he rose up out of that grave, and he said, I know something about the grace of God now. I love those people. I don't have a hateful bone in my body about any of those people. He's like, they're the greatest people in the world. All of a sudden, people are like, who are you? And I want you to consider the reach of God's grace and consider God's grace as powerful enough to change a persecutor and murderer of the church to a lover of God and a builder of the church. And what's involved in that process? I want you to think with me about the reach of God's grace. God's grace restored disciples who have walked in doubt. If you're walking in doubt this morning, God's grace, no big deal. He can reach out there and pull you right out of that place of doubt. He empowered disciples who had walked in betrayal. You kind of betrayed your faith these days? No big deal. God's unyielding grace can go, you're empowered again. There you go. Everything's forgotten. Released wisdom to the church to minister to all. He sent Philip to Samaria and Ethiopia. Is there any limit to the extent of God's grace? And everybody said, no. Let me try that again. Is there any limit to the power or the extent of God's grace? And everybody said, no. Now we look at the impact of God's grace. You all know it wasn't just behavior modification. He didn't go to Barnes & Noble or go to Amazon and order a bunch of self-help books and figure out how to change his life. He let the power of God's unyielding grace change him from the inside out. He didn't just simply change from being a religious, he didn't read a book, how to change from being a religious zealot that's deceived to being a Christian that's not deceived. They weren't around in those days. He just studied and paid attention and meditated on what? On the grace of God. Something had changed him from the inside out, and that was grace. Somebody said, behavior modification without interior examination eventually leads to spiritual desolation. That's a pretty good quote right there. He had this privileged background. He was a Roman citizen from Tarsus. Wasn't enough. He was a highly educated intellectual. Wasn't enough. He was a qualified lawyer. Wasn't enough. He was a deeply religious man with a strong belief in God. It wasn't enough. He was no longer in charge of his own scorecard. But guess what? He had been captured by the unyielding grace of God. And guess what? That was enough. That was more than enough. That was greater than anything that was ever on his resume before. So we know that this grace captured Paul, and not only did it capture Paul, then it propelled him. This grace by the risen Jesus pouring out into his life commissions Paul, or Saul, to become Paul with his unlimited grace. Verses 10 through 19. Now there was a disciple of Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he's praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he's done to your saints at Jerusalem, and there he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. He rose, was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Here's what I think became Paul's mission statement. God's grace is unlimited, and He alone can turn darkness into light. Listen to what He says later to Timothy. I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. I don't know if I'm the only one here. Anybody willing to admit, have you ever acted ignorantly before? About three of you are willing to be honest. He says, I acted ignorantly, but His grace was so much greater than my stupid decisions. He says in the rest of that verse, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost.
Amen.
Yeah. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. He is displaying His perfect patience in every one of you people this morning. Me too. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. You know, when you get uptight and critical about what's going on around the world and you're with an unbeliever and you go, gosh, they're stupid. You know, just remember they're blinded. And quit being so dang critical of them and recognize they just need the unyielding grace of God. And who else is going to give it to them except for us? And they don't need the unyielding judgment of God. They need the unyielding grace of God so that He can judge them for Himself. To keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Basically, Paul's message for all of us, I think if Paul was invited to speak here this morning, his desire would be that every one of you gets to see the face of Christ. That changed everything. That changed everything. His physical blindness symbolized spiritual darkness. And when Ananias laid hands on him, he imparted God's grace. You know, somebody said sometimes we need to lay hands on people without prayer. I don't think you heard what I just said. Sometimes we need to lay hands on people without prayer. But that's not what Paul's encouraging us to do. He's encouraging us to lay hands on one another to do what? To impart grace. Is there enough grace, the unyielding grace of God flowing in and through your life, to be able to impart grace when you lay hands on someone? Or when you lay hands on someone, does it make them feel worse? Because if it does, that means you're not letting the grace of God flow through your life. Notice how trusting, obedient Ananias was to minister to Saul. He plays a part in helping Saul regain his sight. He instructs Saul. He confirms it's indeed Jesus. That is Jesus that you saw. He accepts Saul as a Christian brother. I mean, think about that. The very first brother of Christ that Saul has is who? Ananias. I wonder if Saul got to be at the funeral for Ananias. I was thinking about on Friday, you know, we had two different funerals on Friday with people in our church. But Jeff shared about his brother's legacy and how his brother was part of leading him to Christ. Just imagine if Saul got to do Ananias' funeral. He probably couldn't do it without tears. Ananias was the first one there for me. All of us have Ananiases, right? We all need the memory of someone that made the difference in our life. And not only did Jesus rescue Saul from darkness, but He appointed him to be a chosen instrument. Ananias was commanded, this man is my chosen instrument. to carry my name. And he was promised, I will make clear to him how much he will be afflicted, how much he will suffer. It wasn't just to say, hey, Saul, you've been chosen, but by the way, before you get too excited about being chosen, here's what this means. You're also going to suffer for what you've been chosen to do. And immediately his sight was restored. He was filled with the Spirit, and the scales fell from his eyes. He was rescued from physical and spiritual darkness. And the word of grace became one of the most important words to Paul. You know how we know that? Paul uses the word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, over 100 times in his letters. I think grace became pretty important to Paul. In fact, he could have used all sorts of different words to describe spiritual gifts, but you know what he called spiritual gifts? Charismata, grace gifts. All the spiritual gifts that exist in the church happen because of the unyielding grace of God. And when God decides to put a spiritual gift on you, praise God, because it's his unyielding grace that says, here, I'd like to experience what it's like to have my grace work through your life. And there is nothing like that. It's obvious that Paul needed God's grace, and in the same way, we need to be confronted and commissioned with God's unyielding grace. As I get ready to finish, I want you to look at the words of Paul to the Ephesians. And I love that Pastor Nelson read that prayer from Ephesians for us this morning. But Ephesians chapter 2, and I decided to use the paraphrase from the Message. I just love the way it's worded, so hopefully that's okay. It wasn't so long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. Filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it. All of us doing what we felt like doing when we felt like doing it. All of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with a whole lot of us. Instead, immense in mercy and with incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives, made us alive in Christ. He did all this on his own with no help from us. And then he picked us up and he set us down in the highest heaven in company with Jesus, our Messiah. I want us to look at the second part of this passage from verses 7 through 10. I don't know if you noticed that the passage that Noah read this morning from Romans 5 says, stand in the grace of God. We don't go like this, oh, praise God, I got the grace of God in my life. Oh, it's so good, the grace of God. Stand up. You got the unyielding grace of God in your life, for goodness sake. He goes on to say, now God has us where he wants us. With all the time in this world and the next to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. I'll take that kind of shower anytime. Saving us is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and the saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does, the good work he's gotten ready for us to do, work we had better get to doing. Aren't you glad for God's grace? And if you haven't received his grace, if you've drifted away from his grace, this morning's a time to dive back into the pool, to the sea, to the ocean of his grace. It's the greatest ocean in the world. All it takes is to go to the Great Lakes and look at Lake Michigan or Lake Superior and go, wow, there's so much water there. And then think about the grace of God. All it takes is to go out in a ship or a cruise ship out in the middle of the ocean where you can't see anything else for miles and miles and miles. And that's not even close to the extent of God's grace, is it? It reminded me this week of a song, an old hymn that I think some of you probably remember, because believe it or not, some of you are older than me. It's a song that starts like this: Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Aren't you glad for that grace? Yeah. I'd like you to stand together with me. I don't know if we have the words to this verse, but I want to sing the last two verses. And if we have the words, or if you know the words, just sing them with me. And then we'll go back to that chorus. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can we do to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide. Brighter than snow you may be today. And then the last verse. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. And could I encourage you, as a symbol of just receiving more of His grace? Because if it's infinite and unyielding, I don't think any one of us, no matter how old we are or how young we are or how accomplished we are, I don't think any of us have experienced the full extent of His grace yet. There's way more to come. There's way more to come, everybody. And we're already overcome by His grace. We've already gotten way more than we ever deserved or ever wanted or ever expected. We got enough to last a lifetime. And God says, that ain't nothing. I got more for you. I want to pour out more on you. And so if you want more of that this morning, just let's sing that chorus one more time. If you want to hold out your hands or lift your hands or dance or whatever you want to do just to receive the impartation of more of His grace, let's sing it together. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.